I'm going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. I enjoyed the opening. Come on up, guys, please. Everybody, do your part. Thanks. I liked the opening this morning. And those kids are actually really sharp. They did have a lot of interesting, correct information that came out. They also told what... I like kids because they'll say what's on adults' minds that adults won't say. Like, stuff, I want my toys. Like, I don't want to... So... But, you know, the Lord's our Father, and He knows us, doesn't He? He knows what goes through our minds and what we need, and He's willing to break us down and help us understand that and figure out that there's someone a lot more important than stuff. So, we're in Acts chapter 9 today, and I'm going to read verses 10 through... through 22. So just, if some of you, if this is your first time or you haven't been here for a while, what we talked about was Saul actually, the context, Saul had headed off to Damascus to bring back Christians there as prisoners, to bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And on the way, the Lord gave him quite an awakening. Okay, now a lot of people think that Saul was converted on the Damascus Road. Matter of fact, my Bible has the conversion of Saul as a heading over that. But Saul definitely came to his senses on the Damascus Road. And we'll talk about that a little bit today as we move along. But you know, the scripture, I'll just say this kind of by way of introduction on this. There is a very definitive line that God has where a person actually comes into Christ. And there is there's a process and there's a journey for most of us to get there. But there is a defining moment wherein we become Christians. And the Bible's very clear on that point. And we won't be clear on that point because the devil, one of his favorite tools is he's the god of confusion, and he likes to confuse that so he can keep people on a journey that they never get to the destination. And so just keep that in mind here as we read. But I'm not going to read the first 9 verses. We'll just pick it up in verse 10. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. And there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. We'll stop there. For the time being, just, you know, one of the things I think last week I really emphasized and we end up spending pretty much the entire class on, so we're not gonna spend time on this. I just wanna remind us, guys, when God tells Ananias to go, when God first calls Ananias, Ananias' response is, Hear my Lord. Which is what our response should be to the Lord. But when Ananias hears what the mission is, and you got some questions, and one of the things that I think is really important and I'm thankful for in the scripture is God tells us questions are okay. You know, I actually had a professor of chemical engineering. Smart guy and a God-fearing guy. And as a matter of fact, my last, as a senior, I had to give a presentation to the faculty, the chemical engineering faculty, and they were all so spread thin and behind on grading everything that I got to present it to just him. So he asked me some questions after my presentation. He's, okay, Luke, here's my real question for you. How are you going to use your degree in chemical engineering to serve God? So he was a good guy. But one of the things in my conversation with him that I figured out, his mentality a little bit was, here's life, and when I walk through the doors of the church building, I just kind of shut off my logical brain. So here's my logic and my reason and here's my faith. Guys, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants, matter of fact, Jesus said, and he just repeated from the Old Testament, but that, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God does want our minds. He wants us to consider things. And so what we talked about last week is, it's okay to ask God questions, to sort through, to figure this out. Asking questions does not mean you're unfaithful. Unfaithfulness comes when your questions go unresolved. So it's okay to sort through and ask questions. Matter of fact, examples of the faithful in the scriptures, that's what they did. And so I encouraged you last week, and like I said, we spent most of the class time on that. But don't be afraid to ask questions. God wants us to be all in, and you can't be all in unless you ask and figure it out. Make sense? All right, let's move on here. In verses 17 through 19, here of Acts 9, this is where we left off. Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose. I'm going to change this, was immersed, because that's the scriptural word. He arose and was immersed, and he took food and was strengthened. So, I'm going to ask you guys some questions. I just said that Ananias wasn't converted on the Damascus Road. Saul wasn't. Thank you, Dave. Saul was not converted on the Damascus Road. Okay. So if Saul wasn't converted on the Damascus Road, there's some questions, or there's some. Sometimes when you're sharing with people who are convinced that a person becomes a Christian simply by asking Jesus into their heart, or, you know, by having an experience with Jesus, whatever that would be. What are some questions that come up in this passage, 17 through 19? I know, well, actually the person who asked me isn't here this morning, I see, but I know somebody asked me about this because they've been asked or challenged on this. Does anybody think of any that... Am I too vague on my question there? What are some things from 17 through 19 that people who don't believe that immersion is necessary for remission of sins, what are some arguments that they might use? I'll get a drink and then come catch you guys. I don't take off my clip.
There's two that kind of jump out, but I'll hit one. He calls him brother. Yeah. You know, and I know my response would be, but I'm curious what yours is.
Good. I'm glad you brought that up. Brother Saul, right? Sounds like he's a Christian.
Okay. It also says that he's going to, you know, regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And what do people falsely conclude there oftentimes in reference to that? Justin, did you had something?
He was baptized after that, so he was then already filled with the Holy Spirit, so he'd have been saved before that.
Ah, okay, that's... So, the gist of that, I think you guys covered it there, the gist of the arguments is that, first of all, Ananias calls him Brother Saul. Okay, that sounds like he's a Christian already, right? Brother Saul. And then the second thing is, he tells him that he was sent so he could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they say, okay, when Ananias laid hands on him, he regained his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then later he was baptized. But let's actually check this out a little bit here. What's the scripture actually say? Okay? So, before we get there, I better handle this now since I already took us down that track. So, let's jump back to the directions that were given to Ananias in verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Specifically here, Ananias is told by the Lord that when he lays hands on Saul, Saul's going to regain his sight, right? Now, when Ananias tells Saul here in verse 17, he says, "He has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." There's a lot of people who conclude that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias laid his hands on him. But the scripture doesn't say that. Okay? Well, we'll sort our way through this a little. Does everybody see what I'm saying? The scripture does not say that when Ananias laid his hands on him, he would regain his sight, and through laying his hands on him, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias said, "I was sent so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay? So, let's track this through scripturally. Let's talk about Brother Saul. If I call somebody a brother, I only call somebody a brother if they're a brother in two ways. If they're a brother in the flesh or if they're a brother in the spirit. I know some people are much more generous with that term brother than I am. I'm just very aware in our religious culture of today that when you say brother, what that means is we're together on this thing. We're in the family. And so I've actually had some, I'll just call it what it is, some false teachers out there, some interaction with them. And man, the one thing they really want me to do, just a couple I'm thinking of, they want me so bad to just pat them on the back and say, "Brother so-and-so." And I won't do that. Because I'm not going to applaud somebody for putting on their sheep suit. Okay? Well, that's, if you're a wolf and you put on a sheep suit, I'm not going to call you brother. But, the scripture is pretty definitive on how a person becomes a Christian. But in our day, that's the way we use it. Now, I do understand there are people who, they have their groups of friends and they have their other associations, and maybe within a, maybe you're part of a motorcycle club and everybody in there is your brother. I don't know how that works. But scripturally, okay, the time in which this is written, how is this word used? Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 36 and then jump backwards, okay? But so Peter's closing up his message. Well, actually with many other words, he saw it. But anyways, he's getting to this portion of his message. He's going to ask some people to make a decision. Acts 2:36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain God's made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you are crucifying." Is Peter preaching to Christians or to non-Christians? Non-Christians, but they are non-Christian Jews, aren't they? What does Peter call them in verse 29? "Brethren, I may confidently say to you." He's speaking to fellow Jews, and as fellow Jews, he calls them brethren. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 26. Paul's speaking in the synagogue. I believe this was in Antioch. And in verse 26, he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out." So who would have been in the synagogues that day? Jews and God-fearing Greeks. He differentiates them here. He actually, and it's a little difficult to tell. You know, English and commas are sometimes interesting. But when he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God," you could think of that as three groups, but I think he's talking about two groups, and he's defining what brethren is. Brethren, those of you who are sons of Abraham's family, those of you who are fellow Jews, in other words, and those among you who fear God. You Greek, you Gentiles who fear God, who are coming to seek this out. But he's calling his fellow Jews brethren. Does that make sense? And so, it's natural for Ananias to come to a fellow Jew, and especially if you're considering the circumstances. Mr. Miller actually sent me something recently about persuasion. And it's not persuasion, it's persuasion. And the idea is that you can actually convince people a lot before you actually make your argument by some persuasive interaction. And it's actually good people skills, guys, sometimes people are emotionally charged, right? Or there's some natural, if you can get that to settle down so you can actually talk about truth, about real things, that's a good thing. To actually, I always think about what's my goal when I'm sharing the word with somebody. What do I really want? I can't, as much as I want them to become a Christian, my goal isn't to make them become a Christian. Because that's between God and them. What I want is I want them to listen. So, the best that I can do to actually present this where they can hear and then make a choice. This based off of information. So that's my goal. I want them to listen. I'm not trying to prove I'm right. I'm not trying to be arrogant when I say this, but about these topics of the scripture, I know I'm right. I don't have to go prove I'm right. What am I trying to do? I want to do my best to get them to listen. Well, you can imagine here, Ananias, the circumstances which he's like, he knows this guy. This guy's been an enemy of Christians. He's finding some common ground in the beginning to be able to do this with, as a fellow Jew, Brother Saul. Okay, does that make sense? He's not saying you're a Christian. Everybody with me on that from the scripture? And you can even follow through the book of Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 9. Paul talks about his kinsmen according to the flesh. Chapter 9 and chapter 10. Okay. There was a natural kinsmanship among Jews, and they had that as that bond as brethren. And so it's not unnatural or to use it in that terms. Now, like I said, I'm not going to put this on anybody else. I just told you guys I'm much more stingy with the word brother than some people are. I remember one of my true brothers in Christ. I said, he's like, I'll catch him. Either I'll catch him with Noah or I'll catch him with Christ. If I don't catch him with Christ, I'll catch him with Noah. So basically, I'm related to him one way or another, either through Christ or one way or another through blood. So I'm fine with that. I just know sometimes what people want from me when I say it. And I don't want there to be any confusion about somebody who's not in Christ from me thinking they're in Christ. So I choose not to call them that way. But does that answer the brother one, Larry? Is that what you were going to say?
Yes, exactly.
All right. So in Ananias, we already covered, he said he was sent so that Saul could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And specifically, the Lord had told him to lay his hands on him so he could regain his sight. So it's a very easy conclusion scripturally when Saul... When Ananias laid his hands on Saul, Saul regained his sight, didn't he? Okay. That part's very easy to logically connect. So the question is, how about receiving the Holy Spirit? Okay. How does that happen? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I know for some of us this is a review, for some of us we might not know this, and for some of us, we might be fighting this a little bit. So let's see what does the Bible say. Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, as Peter was preaching to these Jews and laid out the fact that Jesus was the Christ, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How were these people going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Through the process of repentance and then immersion, right? The command was for them to repent. That had to happen first. And then they were to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't it interesting here in Acts chapter 9 that after Saul lays his hands on him, he regains his sight, he arises and is immersed, and then he takes food and strengthened. That would be Ananias was sent so he could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Through Ananias' hands, Saul ends up getting immersed. That's the means by which you got the Holy Spirit. Is everybody tracking with me? Now, this can get a little more complicated, honestly. And I don't know if I want to get into all of this today, but the Scripture does talk about... There are some aspects of the Holy Spirit that are given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Special gifts of the Holy Spirit that the New Testament talks about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will give you a list of what those gifts are. Acts chapter 8 will show you those gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And some other passages would confirm that. But Ananias is not an apostle. And nobody is going to get those gifts of the Spirit. Even in the first century church when those gifts were present, without first of all being immersed into Christ. Now there is one other thing you have to factor in here, and that's immersion with the Holy Spirit. And that happened twice. Happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Happened to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 and 11, which we will get to shortly. I'm not going to spend as much time on every verse when we get to 10 and 11. I'm going to try to pick up the pace a little bit so we don't lose the forest for the trees in that. Okay, but I just hope you can see definitively here, the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit is given through their repentance and immersion into Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 19 also just to firm this up. Acts chapter 19, the end of Acts 18, there was a guy named Apollos. Apollos was very mighty in the Scriptures and was convincing people Jesus was the Christ, but he was only familiar with the immersion of John. Okay? And so, my guess is the way that this happens, Apollos had not had any direct contact with apostles or anybody else, but he had been familiar with the message that John the Immerser had brought. He was familiar with Christ when the message of Christ came. Apollos, because of his being mighty in the Scriptures, he was able to connect all the dots. This Jesus is the Christ. And so he's going and telling everybody with what he knows. But all he was familiar with was the immersion of John. Okay. And so in Acts 19, and Priscilla and Aquila come and explain to him the way of God more accurately, and Apollos goes on from there. In Acts 19, verse 1, it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" This is a great question. My guess, guys, is that, Paul's good friends with Priscilla and Aquila. Paul knows Apollos had been at Ephesus. And so Paul's been tipped off about what Apollos knew and had been teaching. And this is a question he wants to get to the bottom of. And so we ask that question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is a good question everybody needs to ask themselves. They said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you immersed?" And they said, "Into John's immersion." And Paul said, "John immersed with the immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus." What's the problem? These guys hadn't received the Holy Spirit. What's the solution? To be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Through that, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the next verse kind of goes into what some of those gifts we were talking about. When Paul, who's an apostle, when he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Okay. So there were some of those gifts of the Spirit they got when Paul laid his hands on them. But the solution to receiving the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is to be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody with me? I know it's a very comprehensive topic, and I'm trying to just do a little on this today. To do a full on this would probably take, well, in this outfit could take a couple months.
I think it's very interesting how God puts this in the Scriptures, because if you look at this, when he starts talking to Paul, he communicates the whole thought, the whole process that was supposed to be happening up to the part where, you know, with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people take that because, one, they're looking for a way with where they want to say they're all right. Mm-hmm. And they're like, everybody else is all right. I like what I'm doing, and I'm still saved. But wait a minute here. We have to take back into context, back here from your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously we know that this includes other things if you search through the Scriptures. But they want to take this part right here and say, well, what about this?
Yeah. Yeah, that's... I will encourage all of us that, you know, one of the things we don't want to do as Christians is, or as thinking we're Christians, is cut and paste Christianity. Like, you don't get to throw out portions of the Scripture. Okay. The Holy Spirit emphasizes different things at different times. Like I just said this morning, I'm not going to cover all of this comprehensively in this section. Can you imagine how thick this would be if every time one of these came up, God dealt with the whole topic every time? So there's certain things the Holy Spirit's emphasizing at different times. It is never going to be to the contradiction or exclusion of other Scriptures. Very important. What did Jesus say, Mr. Simpson? I know what he said, but why don't you...
He said the Scripture cannot be broken, so you can't use one against the other.
Exactly. Many of you know John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay, shortest verse when you had to memorize a verse as a kid. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Well, John 10:35, the Scriptures cannot be broken. A good one to remember. So, my brain's struggling today, but there was something else I was going to say, Justin, from what you said. And guys, there is a parallel passage here. There's actually two parallel passages. Acts 22 and Acts 26. And we might take a peek over here. Let's just take a peek at Acts 22 really quickly. This is parallel to Acts 9, okay? Acts 9 is where Luke records, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what happened to Saul at his conversion. Acts 22, Paul later is giving an account.
I was just going to say, make sure you point out that Paul's addressing Jews.
Yes.
And
Paul.
The way he starts the address.
And so, thank you, Kevin. So to confirm what we said earlier, Acts 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And he's addressing Jews who, these Jews are wanting to put him to death because of his testimony concerning Jesus. So these are not on the same team in that sense, but he still calls them brethren because they're fellow Jews. But look at in Acts 22,12. Certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time I looked up at him. He said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Guys, Saul, part of Ananias' message that he preaches is that Saul needs to be immersed, to have his sins washed away. I don't think there's any question about it that on this Damascus road that Saul became a believer. Like, he believes. I don't think there's any question about it that Saul repented, that he changed his worldview on the, because of that interaction with Jesus. And the details followed through with that. He went home 3 days or 3 nights without, or well, not home, but place where he was staying. 3 days, 3 nights without food or water. He's serious. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. He even confessed Jesus as Lord on that Damascus road when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" But he still had sins that had to be washed away. And so what we get from Acts 22 is that this is, an immersion is where his sins were going to be washed away. In Acts chapter 9, reading between the lines from other information we have from the scripture, we can see he had to be immersed in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me? All right.
Well, this is kind of... Thanks, it's a challenge when you study with people because you don't want to get so down in the weeds that you can't, that you get stuck there, but you also never ever take shortcuts because, you know, like my Bible, if it's proof text that, you know, you're not saved by immersion, but you're saved by the Holy Spirit, it looks at 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message and says, "Ha! See, I proved that, you know, the Holy Spirit falls on you while you're listening." But that's not, we all, you know, if you look at it, you know, that's not true. That's actually talking about, you know, God putting the stamp of approval on the Gentiles. So, I guess, don't try to get stuck in the weeds, but also don't take shortcuts. Because the shortcuts, you know, will bite you. Because there's some details that you have to bring out. Because this, people are so easily confused / misled.
Yeah, that's well said. You know, I think a lot of it for me, Larry, depends on where people's background is, what they don't know, what they don't know. So people who aren't already confused, like, I don't need to make it more complicated for them than it should be. Now, after the fact, you know, somewhere along the way, I want to make sure that they know, so when they encounter people who are confused, they're able to help them out. But there's no reason to make this complicated. But some people are already very confused, and you have to unwind that, and you're going to have to go through everything to unwind that. And so, you know, I guess the thing that's important, guys, and today, you know, I feel a little bad today that this topic's coming up, and I say I'm not going to deal with it comprehensively, because the one thing you want to do is take the time to go through and show the scriptures, not because I said so. So I will just say this, if anybody has unresolved questions about this, please talk to me afterwards. I'd be happy to sit down with you and go through this comprehensively if you need that. Okay? So, but today I'm not going to go there. But you are correct, Larry.
You know, most of us have had some action, something that happened to us in our life to make us even look for God. And then we all go through a Bible study. Just because we're going through the Bible study and we learn about God, before we get to the point of immersion, doesn't make us a Christian. So, Revelations 22 tells us that we cannot take away from or add to scriptures. So if you're going to deal with salvation, you've got to go through the entire book and take every part that has to deal with salvation, put it all together in order to make sense out of it.
Yeah, amen. You know, with the tools we got today, I just encourage people, hey, go. Type into your search engine, forgiveness of sins, saved, saves, salvation, like, and put them all out there and sort through it. It's not that complicated. You figure it out. The problem is when, you know, there's parts of it sometimes people don't want.
I just had a quick question. Sorry if you're not moving on, and we can talk later, that's fine, but a question that I've had is, prior to the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching the gospel for the first time, was immersion a practice prior to this? Or this is like a new thing, isn't it?
So I'm convinced scripturally it's a new... I'm convinced from the scripture it was a new thing with John, the immerser. Now, I know that there's some people who would tell you otherwise. I mean, Old Testament Jewish system had purification rituals, etc. But if it wasn't something new, then why would these guys, why would the, you know, the Pharisees send priests and Levites to John from Jerusalem to ask him, you know, if he's the Christ, and why then are you immersing? So I'm convinced that it was a new practice that John brought in. Okay. And then, of course, Apollos was familiar with that because that, I mean, this, the word does spread. But he did, what he hadn't got was immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. And so just real quickly, Mike, without going into all that, that, you know, John's immersion was an immersion of repentance for forgiveness of sins, but the Holy Spirit couldn't be given. Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. The Holy Spirit couldn't be sent. Okay. After Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, now it's immersion in the name of Jesus. And not only do we get forgiveness of sins, but we also get the indwelling Holy Spirit. How many of you guys that have been immersed into Christ, how many of you ever sinned since you've been a Christian? Aren't you thankful for renewing of the Holy Spirit? How many times? I'd hate to put a count on how many times I'd have to go back to the water. Okay? And really, that would put you back into that Old Testament system, just a variation of it, wouldn't it? Okay? So, thankful for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Couple of things I wanted to hit from these verses 17 through 19. Like I say, I'll just close on that. If you guys have questions, if you honestly have some unresolved questions about how the, you know, about forgiveness of sins, Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, immersion with the Spirit, indwelling Spirit, please talk with me and we can spend a couple weeks getting together and we can sort through that from the Scripture. I'd be happy, more than happy to do that with anybody who has questions on that. But there are a couple other things. I do, even though Ananias had questions, so back there in Acts chapter 9, remember he had questions, he was like, Lord, you know, I've heard about from many about this man, and I really don't want to do it. Anybody remember a guy named Jonah? He didn't want to do that, did he? And I can't blame him. If you understand what the Assyrians were like to the Jews, personable for people or real, I'd say it'd be like, you know, if you were in the 1950s, you're a black man, you're being sent down south telling the white folk to repent. Okay? Or, you know, I don't think I'm the right guy for this job. Jonah didn't want to do it. You can understand it. Well, Ananias, you're sending me like to the guy who's in charge of the lion's den. Like, I don't want to do this. And that's understandable. The Lord says, go. And he explains a little bit and go. He's a chosen instrument of mine, etc. And so, the first thing we see about Ananias, he went, he departed, and he entered the house. He did what God told him to do. And it's just sometimes a basic Christianity. You do what you're supposed to do. Because it's right. The Lord says to do it, we do it. And, you know, he was initially afraid. I'm just going to just make a quick little sidebar off of this. You guys, has the Lord told us to go? We have a great commission, don't we? And I'll just speak for myself. Sometimes I have fears that I have to go through in my mind, that I have to fight through in my mind, have to work through in order to go. I've been doing this a long time. I've done a lot of Bible studies. I'm still usually a little nervous for my very first Bible study I have with somebody. It's not a natural thing to tell somebody their spiritual house is on fire. I mean, I know but we worked through those fears. The Lord told us to go. Care about people, we're going to go. And so, you know, and I'll just want to say this by way of passing, brother. Not everybody here. You don't have to lead a Bible study to go. There's all sorts of parts of going. Okay, so like there's teamwork and all that. But no matter what, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, my guess is there's some fears we got to fight through. Okay? Ananias had some, fought through. He went and did what the Lord told him to do. And then one other thing that I like about Saul here is the end of verse 19, or the end of 18. So he regains his sight, he arose and was immersed, and he took food and was strengthened. He dealt with his spiritual condition first, didn't he? And then his physical condition. I like that. Just tells you something about this guy's priorities. 3 days, 3 nights without food or water. He gets his sight back. Hey, can I have a drink, please? Can I have a little food? He gets immersed. Then he takes food and was strengthened. That's a good reminder to me. Guys, what's, you know, what's more important? Some, you know, hey, are you eating right? Are you getting enough sleep? Or where's that on your list of important things? I know for me, sometimes sleep is like, when I get really low on sleep, I'm not at my best. So man, you got this big day, and what's, you know, you coached up on this time of your kids, you got this big day, oh, make sure you get your sleep, right? What did Jesus do? Make sure you get your prayer time. You gotta choose. Which one are you gonna choose? I just like that you see this from the beginning about Saul. He took care of his spiritual needs first. Next time we'll cover, and this is going to take a little bit of time because I'll just give you a heads up here. So, you see how it's weird. Bible's interesting sometimes the way it's put together in terms of chapters and verses. In the middle of 19, it starts a new paragraph. See that? So we're going to start in this new paragraph. Now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And then verse 23, when many days had elapsed. There's some really interesting timeline things. It's a little complicated, actually. We're going to talk about it. If you want to do a little research on this, I mean, if you just want, you don't have to do all the research, if you're welcome to. But if you want to think about this, okay, you read Galatians chapter 1, and even maybe 2, Galatians 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 2, just for your benefit, that matches up exactly with Acts chapter 15, okay? But Galatians 1, particularly Galatians 1, you're going to see some things that's matching up with this, all right? And then also in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 11, I believe, also will have a little connection here with some of this. So we're going to basically, there's some interesting things about the timeline of Saul when he became a Christian, what he did when he was in Damascus, went away to Arabia, etc. I'll let you, or you can just wait and I'll explain it to you. But if you want to do some preview stuff, you can. Galatians chapter 1, I would suggest reading for sure. Okay? Thanks for your attention, guys.